Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. For fun during the breaks, we talk about all the people whose names we can't remember. That was
yes, because we're both getting old.
No, I'm not old. I'm super young.
No, you're decrepit.
I'm older than you. I think I'm older than you.
You are by like 2 months, isn't it?
Am I 2 months? Because I'm 55 this month.
And I'm 55 on July 11th.
Oh, we're very close then. Yeah. We're very close.
That's right. But you're so much older than me.
It's the maturity factor. You know, you get that 2 or 3 week head start. And it's just that maturity factor kicks in. It's open forum on Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples is our guest. Tim is Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers. If you don't know what that means, basically, Tim is our intellectual and in many ways spiritual leader. Keeps us on the correct path. Is that fair?
And I have Father Hugh that keeps me on.
Right. Well, yeah, we all have that. Don't get afoul of Father Hugh.
Yes.
Tim's also the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. You're going to have to tell me the subtitle of Nuts and Bolts because it's not coming to me right now. Nuts and Bolts.
A Practical How-To Guide to Evangelism.
Right. And the maker of many CDs and DVDs and travels all over the world defending the faith. Explaining the faith, helping people into the faith. Probably, I don't know, maybe driven some out. I don't know about that part. No, probably.
Driven people out of the church? Well, back before I was Catholic, yes.
Yeah. I didn't mean to open up old wounds.
I could tell you stories, actually.
No, I don't want to know. I will let that lie.
Well, I will just say this.
Okay.
I helped lead a young lady out of the church, and years later, I led her back into the church.
Praise God. Praise God for the second one.
I hope you're listening, Michelle, because her name is Michelle.
Well, you remember her name.
Michelle Hendry. That's right.
Up first this hour is Pablo in Hotlanta, Georgia, listening on the EWTN app. Is it hot there yet in Atlanta, Pablo?
Very hot.
Oh, all right. Well.
And raining, too.
Oh, I love that, Georgia, when it's hot and raining.
Yes.
That's a little bit of heaven. Yes. Your question for Tim, Pablo.
Thank you, guys. I'm attending a course at my parish, and one of my newfound friends, Terry, she was sitting on our table, and she asked a question. She asked a question to the people on our table. She asked, what is the church? Is it everyone who believes worldwide in Jesus? I just wanted, if you could elaborate, so maybe I can pass this audio on to her.
Sure. Pablo, she's an evangelical?
Oh, no, we're all Catholic.
Okay. Well, yeah, it's a really important question. So, generally speaking, the church is made up of all of the baptized, those who have professed faith in Christ and are baptized. But as far as the profession of faith goes, of course, in the case of babies, they don't have to profess the faith. Their parents or sponsors profess the faith for them. So that's why we put such an emphasis on baptism as being the doorway. This is what Lumen Gentium, paragraph 14, the Dogmatic Constitution on the Church, says, that baptism is a doorway into Jesus Christ and therefore necessarily into the church, which is the body of Christ. So it's all of the baptized. But Pablo, at the same time, we also know that the church would also entail those, for example, catechumens, who we talk about even before they're baptized, they're already joined to us, we say, because of their desire for baptism. So there's a wider sense in which the church applies not only to the baptized, but all of those who are related to the church by their desire. And that those are known to God alone. But here's the key, Pablo. Once you get there, to say all of the baptized, right? That those who are incorporated into Jesus Christ make up the church. We also want to emphasize that the church also is hierarchical and has definitive offices. For example, in Ephesians 4:11, St. Paul says God has placed into the church certain offices, apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ till we all come to unity of the faith, so that we henceforth be not children tossed to and fro, right? So we want to emphasize Jesus Christ prayed all night. That means something important is about to happen. And he called the apostles, who we see the lists of them in Matthew chapter 10, Mark 3, Luke 6, Acts chapter 1. You got four different lists of the apostles who become what Revelation 21:14 will say are the foundation of the church, right? And as well, we see that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. So it's a hierarchical church. We have apostles and their successors, the bishops who are over us in the Lord, to whom we must submit. Hebrews 13:17 talks about how we are to submit to those who are over us in the Lord. So the reason why I say all that, Pablo, is we want to emphasize that, yes, the body of Christ is comprised of all the baptized, those who believe and have been baptized if they're in the age of accountability. But we don't want to give the impression, Pablo, but that, you know, that means that there's no hierarchy. You know, we're all the same. You know, that, and of course, that would be going down the Protestant road to chaos and 40,000 denominations. We don't want to go there. So as long as you understand that God has placed within the body those certain gifts, then yes, we can say the body of Christ is comprised of all of the baptized and those who desire Christ.
Pablo, I hope that was helpful to you. We'll leave it there because we had lots of calls now to get to. Brian, here in California, watching on YouTube Live, you are up next. Brian, your question for Tim Staples.
So I've been trying to convert my friend a while. He's an agnostic.
Okay.
But he apparently believes that God isn't all-powerful. He's just the source of creation. How would I respond to that?
Great. That's a great question, Brian. And there's lots of different ways we could do it, but here's what I would suggest you might want to try. Because your friend believes that God is creator, you need to talk to him, inform him about what that means. Because in order to be creator, that means God had the power, had to have the power to bring something from nothing. It requires infinite power to bring something from nothing. And here's an analogy I like to use that I find to be helpful. Imagine if you come up to a scene where you have people building houses in this new, you know, burgeoning neighborhood. And you've got three homes that are in the process of being built right next to each other. Now, the first home has, wow, look at this. It's got the roof on it. It's got, you know, the sides and everything is built up. You've even got some windows in. You see some, they're putting in some new windows. It looks like a house and such. Well, right next to it, you have just the walls being put up. You have a foundation. You have some flooring there. And you've got the walls just going up. Okay. They're at different levels of building. And the other one, they're just clearing the foundation. And you've got lots of piles of wood and all sorts of stuff laying on the ground. What you want to do is ask your friend, of the three houses, which house would require the most power to bring from potency to act? Now, let me pause for a moment. What do you mean potency to act? Well, all three of these homes have the potential of becoming a home. They're not finished, but they have the potency. That's what we mean by potency, the potential of becoming a home. Well, which one of the three would require the most power to bring it from mere potential or potency to actuality or becoming a house? Well, of course, it would be the one that only has the foundation and a pile of wood and materials and such laying all about. Why? Because it's going to take more time, more effort to go from potential to actuality. The one in the middle would require the second most power, and the one that's almost finished requires the least amount of power. Well, my brother, if he can get that concept of, yeah, this requires more power to bring it to fruition than this, and this over here on the right, this fellow requires the most power. Well, then you ask him, how much power do you think it would take to bring something from absolute nothingness into actuality? If it requires more power to bring it, well, this first house that just has the foundation and the materials, that's a lot of actuality, right? There's a lot of potency there, but there's a lot of actuality. But when you talk about nothing, it's nothing but potency. So it requires infinite power, not just some power, not more power, not the most power between these three houses, but an infinite amount of power. And so that's what we're talking about when we say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1:1. That requires infinite power to bring infinite potency. There's absolutely nothing there into something. You need infinite power, my friend. Does that make sense?
Are you with us?
Yep. Are you still with us?
Nope.
I think we lost Brian. Well, Brian?
Now, he ran to go talk to his friend. He's like, I got it now. I got it.
There you go. So to say you believe God is creator, but he's not omnipotent, is an oxymoron. It does not, you know, it doesn't make sense. Because in order to be the creator, you have to have infinite power.
Thanks for the call. It is open forum. Tim Staples is our guest. We've got that free ebook for you still. You just go over to shop.catholic.com right now and click on the Asking the Right Questions banner, and you can download your free copy of the Catholic Answers Guide to Asking the Right Questions. We'd love to give you these free ebooks, and they put them in different places. This time it's at shop.catholic.com. So go over to shop.catholic.com, click the Right Questions banner, and you'll get your free copy of this ebook, the Catholic Answers Guide to Asking the Right Questions.
Hi, this is Trevor Williams from the Pittsburgh Pirates, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
I just want to share that 5 years ago, my lovely warrior princess and saint of a wife and I decided to adopt a little girl through foster care. She is the perfect round out of our family of three boys and her. Yes, there are challenges. Very grateful today for all the blessings that he has shown our family.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Open forum, Tim Staples, lots of fun. Teresa on Long Island is next. She's listening to EWTN Channel 130 on Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Teresa, your question for Tim.
Hi, Tim. You had mentioned before how you've been all over the world doing this ministry of apologetics and teaching, and I also work in the church. I'm a youth minister at a high school, and
great
I
work.
Love it.
That's a great work.
Definitely. Yeah, I'm very blessed, and I love what I do, and I believe in it. And but I'm just curious because, you know, I work with a lot of priests, and that's, again, a blessing, but and a lot of youth ministers. And I know that it's sometimes hard to keep ourselves in a place of, like, zeal and hopefulness when there are so many challenges, not even, like, related to the abuses in the church, but really just our own prayer lives and keeping ourselves focused. And so I was wondering if you have kind of a routine of, like, spiritual self-care as far as prayers or refocusing yourself, you know, through years of ministry to keep yourself in a place of being able to minister time and again, you know, in a way that's bringing Christ to others authentically.
Great question, Teresa. And yeah, it's absolutely central to Catholic Answers, for example, in my life. Tim Staples personally, and we emphasize this, and thank God our president, in fact, happened to wander in here, and Chris is very good about reminding us of the importance of the interior life as a foundation of everything we have here at Catholic Answers. Everything is really focused in the chapel, where we are blessed to have the Blessed Sacrament reserved. We have not only a world-class theologian, philosopher as our chaplain and one of our apologists, Father Hugh Barber, but a great man of God, a man of prayer. And so, Teresa, I can tell you that in my life, if every I look at it as the three main aspects of my spiritual life, number one, personal prayer, number two, sacraments, and number three, personal study, spiritual reading, reading good books, theology, and such. If I'm not hitting on all cylinders right there, I'm a mess. And that's why I thank God for one of those. I mentioned number two, the sacraments. That one in particular is called confession that I love. Although I have to tell you, Teresa, I don't like going to confession. I like having gone to confession. I really do. I like walking out more than I like walking in. But the key is, and Teresa, you've asked such an important question, though, daily prayer. And it has to start. I tell you, I happen to live with a saint. Her name's Valerie, my wife, who every morning, I mean, without fail, I'll groggily open my eye, and there she is. She's already doing her morning offering. You know, she's already praying in the morning, and she makes me feel guilty right from the start. But I follow her, you know, and try, you know, if you get up and make that morning offering, start your day in prayer, get in a routine of prayer. You know, it's rosary, whatever it is. Make it a routine. The trap, Teresa, as you know, that some can fall into is a sort of emotional Christianity where everything has to be emotive. And that's just not real, and it's not lasting. You know, we don't love our wives or our spouses when we feel like it. Love is an act of the will. And the same thing with regard to God. It's an act of the will. And we have to emphasize that, Teresa, in our spiritual lives. We get up, we go to Mass, we say our prayers, we do our rosary, we do what it is that is our daily prayer because God is worthy. We owe that to God first and foremost. So it doesn't matter if you're groggy and half asleep, you get on your knees and you say your prayers. And it's amazing what happens. What happens, Teresa, as you know, is you begin to develop virtue, the virtue of religion, right? The virtue of giving to God what is his due. And before long, virtue is a habit of the soul that inclines us to act in accordance with right reason. That's what virtue is. And so you start building virtue, and all of a sudden, you start getting like my wife, Teresa, to where it's a lot easier for her mm-hmm. to get up and pray because she does it every morning. It's the first thing. She's on her knees, right? And I'm working on it, Teresa. I am. In my daily prayers, you know, my wife will always ask me, Tim, have you prayed the rosary yet? Before we pray our family rosary. And I know my kids are listening right now. My wife is on me to ensure, have you prayed your rosary yet today? You know, it's wonderful living with a saint like that, although sometimes it's challenging, right? So prayer is the most important thing. And personal prayer, because personal prayer vivifies the sacramental life, just as the sacramental life vivifies the personal prayer. You show me a Catholic that doesn't have personal prayer in his life, and I'll show you somebody that's in trouble, because you can end up going through the motions as a Catholic, too. Mm-hmm. And yes, we do. It doesn't matter what you feel like. You go to Mass. I get that. But without the personal prayer that really vivifies the sacramental life, you can become that person who is literally just going through the motions. That can lead to all sorts of things, like what we talked about earlier, Pope Francis's admonition against those living double lives. I will guarantee you, those priests and bishops living double lives, they stopped praying back in their, whether it's formation or after priestly ordination, they stopped praying, and it becomes just an outward show, and that's a dangerous place to be. So it's prayer, number one. Number two, frequenting the sacraments are essential. Confession and the Eucharist. And if you can, Teresa, we're very blessed to have the Blessed Sacrament right down the hall. Getting in the presence of our Lord in the Most Blessed Sacrament. Just spending time in the presence of Jesus. Just being quiet, listening, just being there with Jesus. crucial, because Jesus will speak to your heart. He'll move your soul if you take time to be with him. And then thirdly, that ongoing formation. We have to always be reading a book. There should never be a time in a Christian's life they're not reading a book. I should be able to say, Si, what book are you reading? And he tells me, maybe more than one book, but we're always reading.
I don't want to show off with the book I'm reading right now. Like, it's really advanced, the book I'm reading.
Yes, so. It's Charlie Brown, isn't it? Yes, okay. But Teresa, at any rate, I think for me, in my experience, those are the three pillars. And if they start to falter, any one of them, you know, Tim Staples will be a mess in no time, because I'm a mess.
Well, we all are.
Yes, we are.
So how's that, Teresa? Does that help you?
Very much so. Thank you. Especially, you know, we're blessed to have the Blessed Sacrament across the hall from my office, and
go.
I try to make it there. Yeah. The problem is I'm tired, so I fall asleep when I'm sitting in there.
That's okay.
But
he doesn't.
That's the only reason I feel like I don't do that as much as I would like to. But yeah, so I have to start availing myself to that more, because it's really such a gift.
Yeah, you know, Bishop Sheen famously talks about how he never missed that holy hour. And I remember he was changing planes or somewhere, and he had been traveling, and he was going to miss his holy hour. And he just had enough time to get back. In those days, they used to have Eucharist in a lot of airports. There's not many anymore, if any. But he made it just in time, and he slept the hour with Jesus. But you know what? Yeah, could you not wait with me an hour? Those words come to mind, right, with St. Peter. But you know what? Our Lord would prefer you to sleep in his presence if you go in with the intention of just being with Jesus. All right, Teresa, God bless you. Great, great question.
Yes, thank you so much, Teresa. 888-318-7884, the number here. It's open forum. Tim Staples is our guest. I see Chris Check out there. We're not talking about the pilgrimage today. So if you thought I was going to mention that you can go to CatholicAnswersPilgrimage.com and sign up for our big pilgrimage to Rome, Chris, that's tomorrow we're talking about that. Today we have other stuff, okay?
What was that website?
It was CatholicAnswersPilgrimage.com.
But you're not talking about
it. I don't want to talk about it every day. And just okay. I just wanted to let Chris know I wasn't going to.
All right.
By the way, Charles Taylor, A Secular Age. You ever read it?
No.
Oh.
Great book.
Have you ever read it? Chris Check, Charles Taylor, A Secular Age. Oh my gosh, it's one of the greatest books I've ever read. Let's see, who are we going to? We're going to, next caller is Christina in Long Island. We got you there with us. Wait, what happened to Christina? No, well, let's go to Martha in Houston. Sorry. Martha in Houston, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio Network. You are up next, Martha. Your question for Tim.
Yes, so my question deals with adoration. When I'm leaving our little adoration chapel, I leave the pew and genuflect and make the sign of the cross. And then I proceed toward the tabernacle, which also has the Eucharist. And I wonder, do I need to genuflect again? And I know you can probably never reverence too much, but I feel like I'm constantly genuflecting and crossing myself. So should I just bow?
Right. Yeah. So, Martha, when you're talking about the Blessed Sacrament exposed, you're talking about our Lord being on the altar and exposed. But then when you leave, you have the Blessed Sacrament in the back part of the church. Is that what you're saying?
Well, it's exposed on a little side altar in a side chapel.
Okay.
And then when I leave, I have to pass it, so I'll bow again, even though I've already genuflected outside the pew, and then I have to pass the main altar,
right,
which has the tabernacle.
Oh, yes, then you would genuflect again. Yes, whenever you pass in front of the Blessed Sacrament, you genuflect. And it's okay to genuflect twice. You know, when you have those special times where the Blessed Sacrament is exposed, you genuflect toward the Blessed Sacrament exposed. In fact, there's an old tradition in the church, you know, you go down on both knees. That's actually not liturgically necessary, but it's a tradition with a small t that's a good one to reverence by going down on both knees in front of the exposed Blessed Sacrament. But when you stand up then from reverencing our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament exposed in the monstrance, and then you walk to leave and you walk past the altar where our Lord is, then yes, you definitely would genuflect, because in fact, the general instruction of the Roman Missal says whenever we pass in front of the Blessed Sacrament, we genuflect.
Okay.
All right, Martha, God bless you.
Thank you very much.
Thank you, Martha. Thank you very, very much. It is open forum today. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. I want to remind you again that Catholic Answers Magazine is on sale right now. And if you were waiting for the sale, now is the time to get it. This is a the reason it's a very popular magazine and one of the few Catholic magazines still actually published in print, not just, you know, hasn't just gone to become a website or something, is because it's a great, great magazine. And you can get it at CatholicAnswersMagazine.com right now. CatholicAnswersMagazine.com, $10 off a one-year subscription, $20 off a two-year subscription. We got lots of calls for Tim Staples. We'll take a very brief break and come back. So if you're on the line, stay on the line. More Catholic Answers Live Open Forum right after this.
Love and beauty. As a little girl, Dawn Eden Goldstein knew that she wanted those things, that in them somehow she would find God. Over the years as a rock journalist, she moved among some of popular music's best-known artists, straining to capture that transcendent love and beauty in every note and lyric. In Sunday Will Never Be the Same, Dawn recounts her spiritual journey in beautifully wrought detail, mixing powerful accounts of trauma, healing, and epiphany with funny anecdotes from inside the music scene. It is the rare conversion story that delights as it inspires, amuses as it edifies, and ultimately lays before the reader a lived testimony to the transforming grace of Christ. Order your copy of Sunday Will Never Be the Same by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
In his new audio presentation, The Very First Fathers, apologist Jimmy Akin takes you on a tour of the earliest Christian writings outside the New Testament, from the most famous figures and most notable works to those lesser known but no less important. This pivotal time in the development of the early church is revealed in fascinating detail. Jimmy shows how, even in the first century after the resurrection, it was necessary to defend and explain truths that are still under attack today, such as the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and the perpetual virginity of Mary. The Very First Fathers is a compelling look at the dawn of the Christian age and edifying listening for anyone who wants to understand and defend the full truth of Catholicism. Order your copy of The Very First Fathers today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Looking for an on-fire Catholic speaker for your event? Catholic Answers speakers will inform and inspire your audience to grow in their Catholic faith. For more information on booking a Catholic Answers speaker, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com today.
Tomorrow on More to Life, what did you say?
Having a hard time getting people to listen? We're going to help you be heard.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Mark in Boise, Idaho, you are up next. Mark, your question for Tim Staples.
Yeah.
Hi, Mark.
Yes. Yeah, hello?
Hello. You got a question?
Yeah, is this Ken Staples?
Tim Staples.
Yes.
Oh, okay. I guess I got put in queue anyway. I wanted to ask, what are the minimum items for a home altar?
That I could not tell you. I have never, that's something I haven't done myself, so I would have to look into that. I don't know what the requirements are. You stumped me.
Sorry about that, Mark.
Tell you what I could look into it a little, maybe get an answer before the end of the show.
But say you have a question like that, where do you go? To the liturgy director of your diocese, or you ask your bishop?
That would be a good, yeah, chancery office is always a good place to go. Yeah. Because I don't know what the requirements would be. I mean, you can always have a shrine or an altar in your house. You don't need to get permission. But I'm assuming that you're talking about more of an official sort of altar, and that's something I don't know.
Sorry about that, Mark. Coming up next is Gustav in New Hampshire. You are up, Gustav. Your question for Tim.
Hi, Tim. Hi, Si. How's it going?
Very great. Well, thanks.
What's happening?
Great. I have a friend of mine. He's from Kenya. I'm trying to convert him into the Catholic faith. He's Pentecostal. I feel like there's a glass cube around him sometimes where I'm talking to him, and I feel like I'm very close to converting him, but he goes back to saying certain things that I don't quite understand, like all you need to do is produce fruit, and it doesn't matter what religion you're a part of. He's not oneness Pentecostal because he believes in Trinity, and he's not Assemblies of God. So I was just wondering if you had any pointers for me.
Right. As a Pentecostal, he's probably, if you say he does believe in the Trinity?
He does.
Yeah. Okay, so he's along the lines of the Assemblies of God that where I come from. We were a Pentecostal denomination. So there is a heavy dose in that Pentecostal spirituality of, you know, you don't need a church, you don't need a hierarchy, and that sort of thing. And so a good place to start, yeah. A good place to start, and I know this from my own experience having been a Pentecostal, is with the concept of authority. And how, in fact, we talked about, I think in the last hour, how Jesus knew nothing of this kind of spirituality, what, you know, an invisible church and no hierarchy, because Jesus clearly teaches, for example, in Matthew 18, 15 through 18, he says, if your brother offends against you, what do? You go to your brother, try to settle. If you can't settle it, you take one or two. That in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he will not even hear them, tell it to the church. And the one who fails to hear the church is to be as a heathen and a publican, for whatever you, that is plural, the church, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So there Jesus clearly says that the two or three of us that are gathered together in the name of Jesus, and he's present with us, if we have disagreements, we have to go to the church, and the church has the final say. That's exactly what we see in actuality in, for example, Acts chapter 15, the first few verses. When in Antioch, we had one of the first heresies that threatened to tear the church apart, the heresy we call today of the Judaizers. And this heresy was so intense that Paul and Barnabas couldn't even deal with it. So in a sense, we have here in Acts 15, a pretty good one or two that are called in to help Paul and Barnabas. And yet they couldn't even settle the disagreement. And so what happened? The Bible says in verse 3 of Acts chapter 15, and they sent up, that is Paul and Barnabas, sent up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders. Paul and Barnabas acknowledge they have elders, my friend, to consider this question. Whence cometh the first council we call the Council of Jerusalem in 49 AD, where you see the church in action, Peter at the helm, declaring the truth of the matter between verses 7 through 11, and then the church acting in concert to send out decrees. If you go down to Acts 16, verses 1 through 4, they send out decrees to the troubled churches in order to deal with the situation. So what we have here is a hierarchical church. We have apostles who speak for God. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse, I think it's 26, 29, St. Paul will say, are all apostles? Are all prophets? No. See, the apostle has authority to speak for God and their successors, the bishops. And we know, by the way, from Acts chapter 1, verse 20 and elsewhere, but Acts chapter 1, verse 20 shows us the apostle in succession is referred to as a bishopric, episcope, in Acts chapter 1, verse 20. So we clearly have a hierarchy. And there's much more we could do here. You know, Jesus chose the 12, right? In Matthew 10, Mark 3, Luke 6, Acts 1, we see he chooses the 12 apostles, hierarchical authority. And that authority was so radical that totally unlike in Pentecostalism, right, where nobody has any more authority than anybody else. What do we see in 1 John chapter 4, verse 6? St. John says, this is how you discern the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. He who hears us is of God. He who does not hear us is not of God. You know, you see something similar in 1 Corinthians 14, 37 and 38. St. Paul says, if any man think himself spiritual or a prophet, Let him listen to us. And if he refuses, he is not to be recognized. That's 1 Corinthians 14:37 and 38. So you clearly have, even prophets must be in submission to the apostles and their successors, the bishops. So that's a good place to start. The idea of a visible church, a hierarchical church, an authoritative church. And then from there, I like to go, you know, I try to scratch where it itches, and only they can tell you where they itch, you know. So in a conversation, I like to talk about what the other person wants to talk about. But if I have my druthers, I start with authority. Then we can move to sacraments, because sacraments are something that is so clear in sacred scripture. Baptism, you know, 1 Peter 3:21, baptism does now save us. Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Romans 6:3, you are incorporated, but you know, through baptism, you are incorporated into Jesus Christ. You have plain references like that in the Eucharist. But then, you know, what I find is, as I said before, when I'm in a conversation with someone, it kind of morphs, and I like to kind of go with the flow and the way the Holy Spirit's moving, as well as try to deal with them where they are. But as Pentecostals, it's anti-sacrament, it's anti-authoritarian. You know, there's no authority and that sort of thing. So those are going to be very important topics. And then the third topic would be salvation itself. And it's not necessarily in this order, though I do like to start with authority. Salvation is crucial when you're dealing with any Protestant, because they were virtually all, even the Pentecostals who believe you can lose your salvation, they still are under that false premise of no works. Even though it makes absolutely no sense when, okay, so no works at all. So how do you lose your salvation then? All right. Well, they'll say simply by stopping belief. Some of them. Okay. Well, what about if you go out and commit adultery? Are you still going to go to heaven? Ask a Pentecostal that and you'll get all sorts of, well, no. I mean, I ask God for forgiveness. What if you don't? Well, then I guess you wouldn't go to heaven. Well, wait a minute. You said it has nothing to do with anything you do. Mm-hmm. So yet, if you commit adultery and you don't ask for forgiveness, you're going to hell. Well, you obviously stop believing. Really? Well, that's not what you just said. You said if you commit adultery and you don't, well, that betrays a loss of faith, okay? That's the kind of way the conversation goes, and you end up, okay, well, at least we can agree that you can lose your salvation. That's a good thing. We believe it's by something that you do as well as what you believe, because the Bible seems to plainly indicate, for example, and you can go to Bible verses like, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, where Paul says the works of the flesh are manifest, and they are these: adultery, fornication, lying, lasciviousness, all of these sins. And he says, they that do these things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So the Bible is very plain. I'm sorry, brother, I could go on all night, but that's kind of the way I see it going with Pentecostals, you know, those four really major categories, you know, of authority. Sacraments in general, and get to, you know, baptism and that sort of stuff, salvation, some of these big issues that are very, very plain in scripture.
Gustav, we'll leave it there. I hope that was helpful to you. Thank you very much for that question. It's open forum. Tim Staples is our guest. We go now to Alan in Fort Collins, Colorado, listening on 1060 AM. Alan, your question for Tim.
Hi, Tim and Cy.
Hi, Alan.
It's great to talk to one of my favorite Catholic authors.
All right. Cy Kellett?
Well, no,
better
yeah,
not be.
Cy Kellett, exactly. Okay. I know you've written a couple, Tim, but
yes.
I really like Cy's book at Ad Libem. It was a really good read.
Thank you very much. That's very nice of you to say.
What is that? What is that book?
Ad Limina.
Ad Limina. Okay.
You know,
yes, it was very good.
Well, thank you, Alan. That's very nice of you to say. Not many people are into the Catholic science fiction book about bishops flying around in space, but I appreciate the endorsement of my science fiction book. But we're a little bit light on time, Alan. So go ahead with your question for Tim.
Okay, so if I make it to heaven, am I going to be able to see my relatives on Earth?
Yes. The answer to that, Alan, is yes. And that is indicated very strongly, even biblically, in texts like we mentioned earlier, Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, where we see 24 elders in heaven and they're receiving prayers coming up from the earth, which implies they can hear, they can comprehend, understand, be able to delineate prayer from prayer, and then they intercede with God for us. But if you think about, not only do we have biblical texts like that, but when you think about that metaphor we've talked about earlier, we're members of the body of Christ. Well, of course, when that is fully realized in heaven, the union that we have as members of the body is actually more intimate than the union of my finger with my hand. So the answer is absolutely, the souls in heaven are closer to us now. By far, it's not even close than they were. In fact, if Cy were to die right now and go to heaven, he would be closer to me than he is right now.
That's wild to think about.
Even though he's 2 feet from me right now, he will be much closer to me if he goes to heaven. Does that help, Alan?
That's great. One other question real quick. The scars on Christ, when he was showed, like St. Thomas, the scars, will we have our scars in heaven with our body when we receive our body again?
No, not unless you want to. And in fact, Jesus wouldn't have any scars either, but he willed to have those scars as eternal reminders for all of us. But you will have no scars. In fact, you will receive a perfect and glorified body. That's, you know, what can we say except Jesus put it this way in Matthew 13, verse 43. Jesus said, "The righteous shall shine like the sun." 1 John 3, 1 and 2 says, "Brethren, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is." So we will shine like the sun. We will experience a glory so awesome that if the Blessed Mother were to appear here right now in all of her glory, we couldn't even stand it. Well, that's kind of what awaits us in heaven. But I can imagine, my brother, if there's a saint in heaven like our Lord who wills to have a scar, he'll have it.
Alan, thank you very, very much. We do have to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples right after this.
Catholic Answers Live with Tim Staples is coming right back.
What's stopping you from becoming a Catholic?
Why can't women become priests?
I don't understand why I have to earn salvation.
How is it possible that God created everything?
Why do I need to confess my sins to
a
priest?
Why is the Catholic Church so unwilling to
The Catholic Church is too rich.
Catholics worship Mary and are
committed. As far as I'm concerned, all religions are equal.
You are called to communion with Dr. David Anders. Tonight, 11 p.m. Eastern on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest, and up next is Joshua in Kentucky, listening on 107.9 FM. Joshua, your question for Tim.
Hey, Tim. How are you guys doing today?
Doing great. What's on your mind, my brother?
Good. I am a convert. I grew up fundamentalist evangelical. Met a girl at a young age. My mother told me that I needed to date a Christian and not a Catholic. She sparked me on a journey that ended up as a convert and the only Catholic in my family, theology degree, blah, 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 blah. I find an absence in literature for people who are maybe bordering on agnosticism, atheism,
right,
but that are well-read. And I find an absence of, well, my question really is, are you aware of any authors that are discussing current scientific cosmology or, you know, things along that vein that reach out to these like-minded people? You know, a lot of people write them off, but it's not an easy decision for most of those people. They studied it for a long time.
Yeah.
But I trouble to find anything in that vein from a Catholic perspective, and maybe I'm just looking in the wrong places.
Oh, my goodness. I've got one of my absolute favorites. His name is Father Spitzer. Have you heard of him? He is a Jesuit priest who is absolutely genius. His website is magiscenter.com, and he's got, you know, MP3 downloads, CDs, books, you name it. He has a wonderful documentary called Cosmic Origins that is awesome. He has an incredible book titled Evidence for God from Contemporary Science and Philosophy. And it also has a section in the back of comprehensive questions and answers that's absolutely phenomenal. But Father Spitzer is amazing because he is exactly the kind of guy that you're talking about. He has books on from cosmology to miracles. He has books about miracles that demonstrate the veracity of God. We can't forget that avenue as well. As one who was just in Lourdes a couple months ago, we have to remember God uses miracles to bring sometimes these intellectual giants who can't be moved in any other way until they see a miracle. So he has that as well. So again, it's Father Spitzer, the magiscenter.com. Check it out. And again, I would say Evidence for God from Contemporary Science and Philosophy might be where you want to start. It's a really good read. It's pretty thick, but he can get pretty heady. You know, he gets pretty heady into philosophy.
You think?
and he does. But at the same time, he'll bring you down to contemporary examples as well, especially in the Q&A. And make application that I think is excellent.
Joshua, thank you very, very much. I hope that was helpful. We go now to, Josh in Missouri, listening to EWTN on Sirius XM satellite radio channel 130. Josh, your question for Tim.
Yeah, hey, I'm a big fan, Tim. Thanks for letting me take the call.
All right, brother.
A question I have, I was in a dialogue with a Protestant the other day, and he came up with this nonsense he was throwing at me about how the Catholic Church wasn't founded until like the late 300s, early 400s.
Right.
And I was trying to explain to him some stuff, you know, apostolic succession, even the letters from Saint Ignatius of Antioch.
Good.
And stuff like that to prove that, you know, the church goes back to Christ. But he said, no, that's not true. That the church, your Catholic Church, is a Roman government invention. And I just couldn't get through to him, and just nonsense. And I don't know where they're getting this from, or
right.
Or really, you know what I mean? So
sure. Well, I got you covered, brother. And here's the key. He's coming from a popular Protestant perspective where, you know, it's either Constantine in 313, that's where the church came from, or some will say it was the fall of the Roman Empire in 476 AD. In fact, I remember when I was at Jimmy Swaggart Bible College years ago, that was there was a former priest teaching there, Andrew Caradagas. I'll never forget him, who made that argument to me when I was on my way to the Catholic faith. The Catholic Church didn't exist until 476 AD. You know, whether it's Constantine in 313 or the fall of the Roman Empire in 476, the folks who espouse this simply do not know what they're talking about. I'm going to recommend something to you, Josh. I have a CD set I did here. I did extensive research on this, and it's called The Shocking Truth About the Pope and the Early Church Fathers. In the first CD, I take you through the biblical demonstrations for the Catholic Church, and then for the next four CDs, I take you through 700 years of Christian history and show you how that from day one, the church was Catholic. And so to simply, you know, pull out of the thin air, okay, 313, Constantine, he started it. Okay, what is your factual evidence for this? As a matter of history, yes, Constantine converted, but he was subservient to the church. You know, even at the Council of Nicaea, which he called for, he was zero involved. He respected the bishops and the Pope and understood that they ran the church, right? Constantine had nothing to do with approving anything from that council. And 476, the same way. I mean, we have the church clearly taught hierarchically, complete with bishop and Pope, hundreds of years, you know, before 476, hundreds of years before Constantine as well, because it goes, as you said, all the way back. But I give you the details, and I give you some pretty cool stuff as well that a lot of folks don't know about. I really combed through the fathers when I did that set. So I'd recommend that, bro. But, you know, for your friend, I'd say be careful what you read. Because if you're holding that the first pope was in 313, you've got a lot of splaining to do when you have such plain works as St. Cyprian of Carthage in 250 AD writes a book called On the Unity of the Catholic Church, where he quotes Matthew 16, 18 and 19, Luke 22, 29 through 32, the same way a Catholic would today in demonstrating the primacy of the Bishop of Rome. You got to go explain away St. Irenaeus in 180 AD. This is before Cyprian, 70 years back, who says in his great work Against Heresies, Book 3, Chapter 3, Paragraphs 1 through 3, he says all other churches must agree with this church, that is, he's referring to the Church of Rome, and then he lists... I'm sorry, somebody just fell down in the...
It wasn't me. I just want to be clear, it wasn't me. Okay. Someone in the studio fell down in a very entertaining way.
Very entertaining way. I'm sorry. At any rate, all other churches must agree with this church, that is the Church of Rome, because of its special place of preeminence. And then he lists the bishops of Rome all the way back to Peter. And he says, this is the standard whereby the ecclesiastical tradition and the preaching of the truth has come down even unto us. And we could go back further, as you mentioned, St. Ignatius of Antioch, who in 107 AD writes about how the Church of Rome presides over the other churches. We have Clement of Rome. We can go back even further to about 90 AD when the Apostle John was still alive. And we have St. Clement of Rome, the third successor of the Bishop of Rome, St. Peter, or third successor of our first Pope, who clearly exercises his authority over an Eastern church in Corinth, you know, in his letter to the Corinthians. So we do that and a whole lot more, show some really interesting historical battles that went on that indicate, you know, the primacy of the Bishop of Rome as well. So my brother, you're on solid ground. Again, I recommend, and for everybody listening, you know, this is one of those I really enjoyed putting together, that CD set, The Shocking Truth About the Pope and the Early Church Fathers.
Josh, look, I hope you'll enjoy that. And thank you very much for the call. Real quick, Michael in San Diego, I think we can get you in if you go really quick, Michael, with your question.
Okay. My question was,
Were
animals affected in any way by the fall of mankind?
Oh, that's a great question.
Well, we started eating them.
Yeah. Well, actually, I believe we would have been eating them already.
Oh, okay.
but that's a very interesting question, Michael. There is some mysterious sense in which all of creation was affected by the fall. And we get that in, for example, Romans chapter 8. Verse 23, as you probably know, Michael, all creation groans together along with our bodies. The older I get, the more that verse really hits home to me. My body groans together with all of creation, just getting out of bed in the morning. But so there is an effect. It's a mysterious effect, and we await the redemption of our bodies along with the entirety of the creation being renewed. But, you know, there's a lot more we could talk about that, Michael. I think there are a lot of things that are kind of mythological surrounding this point, like what Cy said, you know, we didn't eat animals until after the fall, which as St. Thomas Aquinas says, is false. In fact, God made us with canines. He made us. We're ordered to eat flesh as well as plants and such. It's a really oversimplified view of Genesis that would say that sort of thing. But again, yes, there is a cosmic sense. Now, the original sin, of course, didn't affect anyone but human beings. And that's, you know, most important here. Human beings were protected. That's what you get in the sense of the Garden of Eden, right? We're protected from the calamities happening around. You know, it wasn't as though everything was perfect. Animals lived forever until Adam and Eve sinned. That's another popular myth. That's not true. All right. Dinosaurs died 65 million years before we were here. But anyway, Michael, that's actually a really loaded question. It's a great question, but just remember, in general, yes, original sin affected the entire cosmos, but we have to be careful when we dissect that and start dealing with how, in particular ways, it affected things.
Michael, thank you very, very much for that question. Thanks to everybody who called. Tim Staples, thank you for two excellent hours. Two fun hours.
Fantastic. Yeah.
Did anyone else notice that everything went crazy without Nick here today? Like, can we even do the show without Nick? Yeah. It feels like we can't. Well, we got through it somehow.
And Marie taking a dive right there.
You sold her out.
I shouldn't have named her.
He named Marie. Garlo Broussard tomorrow. We'll see you then, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.